Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Good morning. It's good to be here with you on this baptism Sunday. For the family members who've joined us, the family members of our baptism candidates, thanks for coming out and being here with your family members. I'm Pastor Peter. I have the joy and the privilege of serving the Lord here in San Diego community with them. And we just are grateful that all the family members are here with us. I'd like to share just a short sermon today about baptism. And then afterwards, we have three testimonies from our baptism candidates. They'll be sharing their stories with us to encourage us and share with us what God's doing in their lives. Before I do, I usually like to throw out kind of interactive questions that you can dialogue through. But do you guys have a story particularly related to water? Okay, just, I know it's a really weird and random question, so let me share a couple of mine, okay, real quick, to just kind of jar something. I don't remember this, but as a small kid, I think I was probably 4 or 5 years old, still living in Korea, our family was going on a kind of a mini little cruise kind of a boat from the south part of Korea down to Jeju Island. And my dad tells me one of my uncles or somebody, relatives, had me on my shoulder. Like, I was on the guy's shoulder. And then I fell off the boat. I just, like, fell off the boat, right? And so somebody had to dive in, rescue me, and they had to check, you know, turn the boat around, and they got me, and I was saved. I don't remember that, thankfully. I wasn't traumatized. But that was one. But when one time I was traumatized, this was when I was a youth pastor. I had taken a group of youth kids down to Huntington Beach, and I thought I'd be the cool youth pastor, so I got on one of those bodyboards, and I was, just, you know, boogie boards, and I was just riding the waves. And I was not really a good bodyboarder. One of the waves just sucked me in, just dragged me. My face was on the bottom of the sea, just being dragged along the surface. And I came out with all these scratches from the sand. And my wife was, she wasn't my wife at that time. We were engaged to be. She was so upset because we're like, our wedding pictures are coming up. You're going to have this like scrapes all over my face. Do you remember that, honey? Yeah. Anyway, that's my two stories with me and water. Do you guys have any stories like that? If you do, could you share it? If you don't, okay, if you don't have any stories, just let them know how many gallons of water you drink a day, or or if you prefer, if you like tap water, let them know if you just, you know, are one of those tap drink water drinkers. Okay, go ahead. I'll give you a couple minutes, okay? Thank you for sharing. If you had no stories about water, it's okay. You know, that's totally fine, but I hope you got to have, I don't know, a little bit of a get-to-know-you kind of a moment. Okay, the reason I talk about that is baptism involves water, obviously. And, okay, you're laughing at me. You know, the two sacraments that the Protestant church still observes and practices, baptism and the Lord's Supper. As a pastor, the more you study about it, the more you dive into it and look at it from different angles, scripturally, but also experientially, and you really study it, you begin to really appreciate so much of the depth of what these sacraments are about. And I hope to at least address kind of one angle of it today, the origins. How did it all originate? Where did this whole practice of dunking people in the water and giving people baptism, where did it all come from? And the way we understand it is, even as Jesus today, as Sophia read for us, came into the Jordan River, the practice of baptism was already going on with the Israelite community. The Jews had been practicing this for centuries before, prior to even the Christian idea of baptism services. And that's because the stories of their ancestors, their forefathers, had already shaped certain themes into the fabrics of Jewish Judaism, their understanding. And so today I want to just cover four of the sort of the stories that involve a lot of water and how they shape some of the themes that are attached and why those themes are still part of why we practice, why we do baptism today in the church. The first story over there to the right, it goes all the way back to Genesis, to creation itself. And in Genesis 1, we see that the Holy Spirit kind of brooded, like as a dove, like was hovering over the waters. And with just simply the word of his command, the powerful word of God, he starts dividing this water, and so that land begins to emerge. Land appears in the great expanse of this water. In a sense, N.T. Wright says this, it's kind of this visual of the land that is kind of an exodus, kind of coming out of the waters. And you already begin to see a theme of exodus, even from the second day, the third day of creation, way at the beginning. You go about 6 or 7 chapters in. Genesis 6 through 9 is a story of Noah. If you've grown up in the church, you may have heard of him. If you haven't, it's the story where we know there is a great rescue. The great flood takes place as a result of God's judgment. But God rescues at least one particular family, Noah's family. A great ark is built. The animals come in 2 by 2. If you sing the song, Toosie Toosie, I forget the song. Anyway, these animals are brought in. But it's the theme. The theme of that story is there is a rescue going on. And so you see this great body of water, the great flood. But the theme that it's part of that story is the rescuing of a family. Now, the third story here in this picture is the story of Moses. That's the most important story for Judaism. It is when the Israelites no longer remain slaves in captivity and bondage, but they are set free. And through the leadership of Moses, him obeying God, and many of the plagues and the miracles, they are finally sent out of Egypt to become a nation. But on their way out, the pivotal event that takes place that involves a lot of water, once again, is as they cross through the Red Sea. The Red Sea splits as Moses lifts his hand. God brings a miraculous splitting of this great body of water, and the Israelite community, the nation, is able to go safely into their next journey. And so, again, you see the water there. And here, the theme of Exodus is being set free from bondage to freedom. The fourth story here is when the Israelites had traveled and they had gone through the Sinai desert and they had finally arrived and it was finally time for them to enter the land of promise, the new land in which they would be able to fill and start their new lives. And so just before they would go into this land, they had arrived at the eastern part. So Joshua is led, the armies of Israel, and they lead them into the Jordan River. And not being able to cross the Jordan River, God commands the Ark of the Covenant to go forth. And again, they experience where the water splits in the Jordan River at a high tide season. And the Israelites are able to go in and start their new campaign and start their new life. So I don't know if you caught the themes that are associated with these things, but you see the themes of rescue. You see the themes of starting something new, being set free from bondage, having a free life. So those themes that they learned from their prophets and teachers shaped this practice of baptism. And eventually, as John the Baptist and others before him baptized the Israelites, the themes carried on through from their stories and into the act of baptism. And that's why we still celebrate with our baptism candidates, and as a church, as a Christian community, we still celebrate those themes. The themes of rescue, rescuing from our sinfulness, freedom from the bondages of sin, being set free into the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's this place in the Jordan River, again, Mark chapter 1, where Jesus arrives into the Jordan River, and John the Baptist had been baptizing many Israelites, hundreds and thousands of them, and he comes in. And as he comes into the water and John lifts him up out of the water, you see an amazing scene that had never taken place in history. The Father's voice is heard saying, "You are my Son whom I love, and in you I am well pleased." And also in that moment, Mark describes the Spirit of the Lord came like hovering and sort of like a dove just came into that scene. And you see this kind kind of triune Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all in one place acting. And the reason Jesus comes in is not because he had fallen into some kind of sinfulness and needed cleansing himself. It was to launch, it was to fulfill all these themes, but launch it in a way in which it would now go beyond just Israel. That it wouldn't be just Israel's privilege to experience forgiveness and these themes of freedom and new life, but it would now be launched. The kingdom of God would launch to the nations, to the Gentiles, to everyone. That was why Jesus, in a way, identifies here with these themes. Himself is baptized. And from that moment, his ministry just launches. And you see the themes of that continuing on in the life and the teachings of 3 years of 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry. You see the captives being set free. You see people being forgiven of their sins, cleansing from diseases and illnesses. And you see people being rescued, literally rescued, set free from dark forces, demonic forces that had oppressed men and women. And you see this theme being played out over and over and over again. As we follow the story and the ministry of Jesus and the gospel through the Gospels, we know that eventually the worst enemy to life, the biggest enemy to life, death itself, finally catches up to Jesus and takes a hold of Jesus. And to no fault of his own, he is put to death cruelly on a cross. But for the Christian community, we understand this is what Easter is about. 3 days later, he rises and defeats death itself. And that's the gospel story. It's very short, but and once Jesus resurrects from the dead, we see human history being completely changed. We see the gospel going through cross-cultural barriers to the Gentiles, to those who didn't even speak the Hebrew language, and Jesus becoming part of cities and communities everywhere, bringing new freedom, bringing new life to so many people as we have experienced today. Paul, in Romans, he's writing to the Roman believers, many of them Gentiles. And in a way, he finally is able to put the origins of this Hebrew practice, this baptism practice, and the meaning of it, the themes, and the person who fulfills it all. He's able to kind of bring it all together. And in Romans chapter 6, Jocelyn will read this for us in her testimony as well, but in Romans chapter 6, he writes this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. And all of chapter 6 really talks about this importance of the Christian community being baptized into Christ and then being raised to new life. C.S. Lewis talks about this, that new life doesn't begin until one is first dead, that death comes first. In this chapter, Paul explains that for Christians, for the believers, we're not just Christians because we espouse to a set of laws or commandments given to us through Moses and through Jesus' teaching. Although that's nice and all, it's good to live according to good moral principles. But that's not what distinguishes the believer from another person who is just as moral. Neither does he say that we've become Christians because we're just merely kind of mimicking the life of this old Jewish rabbi carpenter. We like his teachings. He's generally kind to people, to the victims, to those who are suffering. He tells stories about like Good Samaritan, and we kind of value those things, and so we try to live a good life, helping those. That, again, is nice and all, but that's not what distinguishes a believer from another person. What distinguishes us, as Paul is talking about, is this whole concept of we identify with his death, but also his resurrection. Sometimes we identify with things outside of ourselves, kind of emotionally, intellectually, psychologically. But in baptism, also physically and spiritually. That's why baptism is so important. For many of us growing up in the West, we are highly individuals. That's really one of our values that we kind of live under. And so sometimes it's difficult for us to sort of identify strongly, psychologically, emotionally, with another person or another entity. One example is, are you guys fans of like teams, sport teams? Are any of you like Laker fans? Can I just see if you're a Laker fan? Okay, there's a handful of you. We've been losers for the past 5 years, haven't we? Are any of you fans of the Golden State Warriors? Okay. So yeah, okay. See, Andy, okay. You're smiling your smile is, you know, $1 million smile. So let me just kind of pick on Andy a little bit. Okay? I love Andy, okay. Do you feel better when the Golden State Warriors win? You don't feel better? Oh, you do, right? Okay. Yeah, I mean, Laker fans, when's the last time we actually had like a euphoric feeling, okay? Maybe once in a while we had a close game, we won. But the last time was like 5-6 years ago. But fans of sport, somehow, like psychologically, emotionally, we identify with another entity because, you know, when the Lakers win, for some reason, I feel like I just won, right? When the Lakers win in my house, I am marching around saying, I am so happy. Did I play the game? No. Was I there? No. Did I score a shot? Did I do anything? No. But because of my weird sense of identity that I have with them, when they win, I win, right? And I am much happier at home, Jess, when the Lakers win, right? Yes. Okay, and so that's a silly example. But a lot of times it's hard for us to identify. I can ask you, do you identify with Tritons? Are you guys Tritons? Yeah, Tritons. Are you like proud as Tritons? I am. Okay, see, Andy's like, you know, yeah. Sometimes it's our immediate family. Some of you, because you own shares or stocks into your workplace, you identify as I'm proud to be part of Google or Apple or something like that. Whatever it may be, political party. That sort of identification is usually psychological, emotional. But to be spiritual, to be connected, identified with our Lord Jesus Christ spiritually, Paul is saying, that's what baptism is about. To go into the water, be fully immersed as a signifying, as an identity, to relate to his death and to rise up in that moment to say, I've come and I identify with his resurrection power and the new life that he can enable me to live. And so the sacrament of baptism for the church today carries along with it the themes of rescue, the theme of forgiveness, being set free, no longer under oppression, bondage. In fact, those things have been now put to death. And that's part of your old life. And now you have come to the new life in Christ Jesus. So Paul, the great theologian who is a Jew himself, is able to take the old traditions of Judaism, understand what Jesus has done, and now to the church helps us to understand this is what baptism is about. In a sense, we are joining the great story of Jesus Christ himself. Our small stories that we call testimonies carry along with it the themes that are true in Jesus' grand story, from death to resurrection. So I want to just share that. I know, like, sometimes in our Christian reality, that is, as we live this life, we struggle. We struggle sometimes. I know many of you will come to me and just ask for counsel, saying, I don't know if I'm a Christian anymore, any longer. I struggle in my sins. I struggle with doubts. There's questions to these great theological difficult questions that's hard for me to answer. I don't know if I see God the way, in a naive way, as I used to as I was a kid. But so many things are happening in my life. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, also struggled with that too. But he knew that one way he can really be rooted was to be just rooted in the identity as a child of God. And so in the midst of those struggles and those doubts, the way he stood firm was to remind himself, I have been baptized. And he would remind himself of that time and time and time again. Why? Because when I was baptized, I identified myself with the only person in whom all of humanity can ever find hope. And I find hope in Jesus Christ. You know, to the baptism candidates, I want to share this, the death. There will be difficult times. There will be times when you, your egos, your pride will have to be put to death, your stubbornness, and the Lord is working in your heart, putting to death. And it is difficult. You just don't want to give it up. But I hope you identify with Christ in those moments and allow him to put to death your old ways. Because on the flip side, as you come out of that season, is a life of intimacy, a life of freedom, a new life within the community that you have surrounding you, the richness of love and the grace. And that's what you come into. And I'm praying that Jesus just, I don't know, blesses the socks. You don't even wear socks, but blesses the socks off of you. And in a generation where so many people struggle with depression, hopelessness, confusion, that your stories, your testimony, what you do today, will again be a reminder that there is hope, a hope for a new life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen.